Let's pray to get started. Jesus, what a great day to worship you. Thank you for everything we've been given. It's such a wonderful day to be here to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for every, I'm really thankful, especially for much improved health, not feeling so sick. So thank you for that. I know that there's probably people here not today because they're sick. Lord, just lay your hands upon our entire congregation and bring healing. And for those who have not been sick, Lord, let us not take for granted good health and the opportunity, energy that we have to worship you and serve you. So bless us in that. Lord, bless us as we hear your word. Let us apply this truth that James has shared with us in our own lives each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, how would you like to take a pop quiz? All right, you ready? Pop quiz. I'm going to give you a clue, and you tell me who I am talking about. Now, many of you will get the answer right away. Here's the first clue. He had just finished fishing with his brother when Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Any guesses? Okay, good. Now, I'll bring the rest of you in. When Jesus had walked, the second clue, when Jesus walked on water towards the disciples' boat, the disciples were terrified, but this disciple jumped out of the boat and walked on water. Any guesses? Peter. It was Peter. Listen, the apostle Peter was one of the first disciples. He traveled with Jesus for 3.5 years. He was a witness to too many miracles that we could even recount. And he was the first one to declare by the power of the Holy Spirit, "Jesus, you are the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God." And he preached the very first sermon in Acts chapter 2. Peter is easily top 5, top 10 most important figures in all of the New Testament. And yet, Peter, like many of us, like all of us, was a man of great flaws. In Acts chapter 10, close to 7 years after Christ's ascension into heaven, 7 years, we read this account. Now, Peter was about to receive visitors, and he would be called upon to travel to a Gentile home and to preach the gospel. So this is what God did to prepare Peter for this mission. In Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by all four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," declared Peter. "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." The same vision was repeated 3 times. And then the sheet was suddenly pulled up into heaven. 3 times God had to share this vision with him. Reminds me, Peter's a bit thick-headed, or isn't he? Do you remember when Jesus restored him? And 3 times, Jesus says, "Do you love me?" "Well, of course you know I love you. Feed my sheep." "Simon, do you love me?" 3 times he had to repeat that. I just find it interesting, probably not a coincidence. Maybe he's pretty thick-headed like all of us. Well, God said to Peter, "Don't call something unclean if God has made it clean." And so as Peter came out of the trance, he wondered, what could this vision mean? And just then, men sent by Cornelius, a Gentile soldier, had arrived at Peter's friend's house looking for him. Peter was trying to make sense of the vision when the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." The next day, Peter traveled to Caesarea, and he entered the home of Cornelius, and this is what he said as he entered. He said to his guest, to his host, "You know it is against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you have sent for me. Now after learning about Cornelius' encounter with an angel and how God had answered his prayer by bringing Peter to his house, Peter replied to him, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Now, you can check out the rest of the story in Acts chapter 10. It's a great story. It will motivate you and encourage you, learning about Peter and about the first Gentiles that became Christians. Now, here's the thing. So very clearly, Peter has learned his lesson. God shows no favoritism, does he? Peter has learned prejudice has no place in the kingdom of heaven and should have no place in the heart of his followers. Isn't that right? Amen? Now, listen to this account. This is approximately 10 years later. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, and this is the Apostle Paul writing this, but when Peter came to Antioch, Antioch was a Gentile city, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. This is Paul talking about Peter. When he first arrived, that's Peter, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. 10 years later, we find what happened. What happened to the Apostle Peter? Did somehow he forget? How did he forget that God said, do not call something unclean if God has made it clean? His own declaration, he said, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. Now, I've shared this story about the Apostle Peter, who was easily top five, top ten, most influential people in the New Testament. Was with Jesus day in, day out. 7 years after the ascension, he has to be taught this lesson. 10 years later, once again, he has to be corrected that God shows no favoritism. I shared this story to highlight the difficulty that we have in overcoming our own prejudices. Peter's religious upbringing taught him to despise the Gentiles who were unclean, uncouth, pagan, godless. Now I want you to imagine that Peter got a letter from his friend and his co-apostle James. James, after learning how Peter had treated the Gentiles and learned from Paul exactly what Peter did, this is what James writes to his good friend and co-apostle Peter. James says, have you lost your mind? What in heaven has happened to your heart? How can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? Now, that's a fictional account, except for the last bit. But if you had read James's letter, the entire letter, you would know that this fictional embellishment is spot on. James would have went right after Peter and said, what is wrong with you? James is direct. He pulls no punches. I doubt he would even pull them to Peter. James's letter continues as he illustrates the point that God shows no favorites. He uses, now in this case, he uses financial prosperity as an example to demonstrate the hypocrisy of treating those with wealth better than those who are poor. This is what he says, starting in verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. James writes, for example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes. and expensive jewelry. And another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you can stand over there or sit on the floor. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, Peter, or he says, dear brothers and sisters, listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom whom he inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? And he would say, if James were inserting, he said, Peter, don't you remember Jesus' first sermon? Sermon on the Mount? Have you forgotten that as well? Didn't Jesus say, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs? Have you forgotten that, Peter? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Now, James's example right here was not theoretical. Okay? It wasn't a fictional account of what might happen if a rich person and a poor person were to enter into the synagogue. It wasn't, this could happen. It was commonplace. It was a common practice in the synagogue for the Pharisees and for the other religious leaders to get the most comfortable seats, the prominent seats in synagogue for worship. Now, their synagogues usually had benches up front, okay, they would be up here, and they had benches along the outside walls. And so if you were a woman or if you were poor, they'd say, hey, just find a place there in the middle, sit down. They would sit cross-legged on the floor, or they'd make them stand in the back. Now, Jesus condemned this practice in the Gospel of Mark. This is what Jesus said regarding this practice. Jesus also taught, he says, beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplace. And they love the seats of honor in the synagogues. And that would be the seats up here in front. And at the heads of tables and banquets. It is important to understand that the nature of this sin that James is highlighting in this passage it's important to understand the nature of this sin that James is pointing out has nothing to do with a person's dress. It has nothing to do with a person's wealth or their lavish apparel or gold rings. It's showing partiality. It's prejudice. Prejudice, in this case, based upon someone's appearance or their wealth. This partiality, this prejudice, comes from a corrupt and sinful heart. James feared that his readers would behave just like the sinful world by catering to those who are rich and prominent while shunning the poor and the common. In the next few verses, James, he argues against the pushback. Here's the pushback. He anticipates them reasoning, and this is what it sounds like. Perhaps we do show some favoritism in seating. After all, do you know who paid for this synagogue? James, do you know who paid for this synagogue? Do you know who paid to get this thing built? Do you know who teaches us and leads us in worship? Of course they should get the better seats. It's just common sense, James. Get with the program. Besides, think about it. Showing partiality, favor to someone else, that's not the worst possible sin. Just compare that to how much good we do in the community. We take care of the widows and the orphans. I just can't imagine that God is going to condemn us for this small social token of appreciation for those that are providing so much for us. Now, James responds to this line of thinking in his usual style, direct and confrontational. He says, why, yes, indeed. It is good when you obey the royal law as found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For a person who keeps all the law, except this one, is guilty as a person who's broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, you must not commit adultery, also said, you must not murder. So if you murder someone but don't commit adultery, you have still broken the law. No sugarcoating. You are a lawbreaker. Your good deeds do not justify your bad. Your good deeds do not justify your sin. God does not have an account sheet with debits and credits in heaven. Your good deed is a credit. Your bad deed is a debit. And on judgment day, Jesus is going to tally them up and see where you line up. If your credits outweigh your debits, you're going to make it into heaven. Now, this is a common misconception that still permeates our culture today. It's a common misconception that permeates our culture, not to mention that it's largely taught by all non-Christian religions in the world. But one sin, any sin, no matter how great or small, has the exact same consequence. It separates us from God. James declares this plainly. He says, if you break one command, you are guilty of breaking them all. And he equated, much to the reader's dismay, no doubt about it, that prejudice and discrimination is compared to adultery and murder. Prejudice is just as bad. While they might have been thinking, hey, we might be showing a little deference to these wealthy people who have given us so much, but so what? And James just puts the hammer to that and says, no, those sins are the same. Much like people today, the Jews believed that there were really, really bad sins, and they were not so bad sins. Little white lies versus big lies. Well, James concludes his teaching on this subject by reminding them, don't just talk the talk, but you will be judged by your walk. In verse 12, he writes, so whatever you say, or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that set you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. The law that sets you free is the good news gospel. The gospel message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Through Christ's sacrifice for our sins, we are set free from the bondage, the judgment, and the power of sin. As a result, we've been filled with God's Spirit, who enables us as believers to obey God's commands. Now, today, all of us are able to live faithfully and righteously according to God's Word because of the power that's at work within us. Now consider this, godly speech, that is the things you say, and actions, the things you do. Godly speech and actions are not the result of external pressure to keep rules and regulations, but are made possible because of the love of Christ has been poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit that God has given us. I don't have the capacity to obey the rules, to obey the laws, all on my own strength, my own power. I'm just a person. But the power of God, the Holy Spirit living in me, enables me and gives me the power to do things that I could never do on my own. Motivated not because I want to be, considered perfect or good, or because I want a seat of honor. I am motivated because I love Jesus. Jesus wants you to obey him. He wants you to obey the rules, motivated by your love for him, not fear or condemnation. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So if we love God, serving him and keeping his commandments will not be a burden or a battle. Love makes obedience a blessing and not a burden. And God's Spirit makes this obedience possible. Now, those who have experienced this love and God's mercy, demonstrate it to others. It's seen in the way they live and the way they act. There's this simple recognition that for the person who has been loved and has been shown mercy, they recognize these things. Number one, that you are undeserving of God's forgiveness. That you deserve judgment and death for your sins. But it should compel you to show love and mercy to others. James reassures his readers and us, if you are merciful, God will be merciful to you. That is the incredible news. Now, as we get ready to close, I want to share this. I want to reconcile these things. I want to reconcile the fact that Peter's prejudice and his or discrimination was based upon religious or racial identity. And James's example of prejudice was based on socioeconomic identity. Now, I'm sure we can find other examples of discrimination in the Bible, but let's just operate with this understanding that in Christ, we are all one. Paul wrote this in Galatians 3:28. He said, "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ." And we could add, wealthy or poor, American, Mexican, you name it, we are all one. Now, I think it's completely fair for us to admit that we all have some natural biases, prejudices. It is not a sin to be tempted by those biases. We all have them. It's when we act on them that they become a sin, and that's what Peter did. He acted on his religious bias. Now, I'm sure that Peter, 10 years later, after the moment with the Gentiles, I'm not sure he was ready to face that peer pressure when it came. He wasn't wearing his spiritual armor and he got caught flat-footed. And he was defeated that day, once again having to be corrected by Paul. But do you know what? If you've read through the New Testament, this is something you know. Peter has been defeated before. He's been down and out, flat on his face. The stories that we read about Peter will probably embarrass him for all eternity. Yes, I know. I did do that. I can't believe I did that. You're right. I did do that. I'm trying to forget it, but thanks for reminding me about that again. Peter has been defeated before. And you know what he learned from all of his previous defeats? It's not the falling down that makes you a failure. It's failing to get back up. Peter learned how to respond to his own sin. He repented. He asked Jesus to forgive him and probably asked others to forgive him as well. "Forgive me, Lord Jesus, help me." Now, I would wager to you after Paul confronted Peter about the way he treated these Gentiles, wouldn't even eat with them, I would wager that Peter spent the rest of his life remembering those important lessons and striving to resist this temptation to be biased against these Gentiles. Probably embraced them and loved them, taught them the gospel, and we see a little bit of that in his letters. Now, we can do the same. When we find ourselves in that same position where we've made a mistake, we've fallen down, we've fallen flat, we can do the exact same thing. Repent, turn back to God and say, "Lord, forgive me. Wash me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. And please help me to put on that armor every day and protect myself." Because you know what? You never know when you're going to face peer pressure. You never know when you're going to face the temptation to sin. But if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit and He lives in you today, that same Spirit who enabled Peter to get up a time and again after failing, that same Spirit that lived in Peter lives inside of each of us. That same Spirit enabled him will enable you, will enable us to live in freedom, to live righteously. All of us could say the same thing. It's better to get up. Your hope for a better tomorrow rests not in your own efforts, but in your cooperation with God's Spirit. Allow Him to exercise His power through your life for His glory. Now, so as we ponder this truth, and as I'm going to close here in prayer in a minute, I just want you to be thinking about this in the context of James' message to all of us about discrimination and prejudice. How you treat other people today will impact your eternity. And it will impact the eternity of those that you know and love one way or the other. And oftentimes you probably won't even realize it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for what you have taught us through James. Lord, I thank you. God bless Peter. His accounts gives us such encouragement because he was so flawed. And yet, Lord, he was a great example to us because he would consistently repent and seek forgiveness and be reconciled. And we can do the same thing, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for not preserving his reputation, but laying it all out there so that we could see for ourselves. This is how we are to live when we make mistakes. I pray your blessing upon all of us, Lord, as we reflect on what James is teaching us, not to discriminate against people for any reason, whether it's wealth or poor, or whether different nationality or color of our skin. Lord, please help us to resist that temptation. We all have these natural biases, Lord, and I pray that they would not cause us to stumble and fall and sin against you. Please do not let any of us think that it's just a minor sin, that it's meaningless, just like a little white lie. Help us to take it seriously, Lord, knowing that every sin separates us from you if we allow it to control our lives. Bring glory to yourself, Lord Jesus. Help us to apply your word in Jesus' name. Amen.